We appreciate the opportunity to come and be a part of your Bible conference. And if you would, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. I think that this is a subject that is needed greatly in America today. Yet we find that we have modernistic gospel that is being preached that tells everyone that God is a weakling and he's their servant. But I think that we look in Isaiah and we find quite a different picture of God. In the year of King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the doors moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house would fill with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.
Amen.
Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the thongs from off the altar. And he said, and he laid it on my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me.
Amen.
And he said, Go and tell the people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. The Bible, and particularly the doctrines of grace, give us a perspective of salvation in which God is truly God.
That's right.
In the world in which we live today, they do not preach a sovereign God of heaven and earth, but rather they preach the power of man.
Yes, sir.
Everything depends on His will and is for His glory. Everything. Regardless of what men would say today. The sovereignty of God, as all of His attributes, are not abstract.
Amen.
They are positive. They are absolutes. They're not abstract. They're not, you know, the postmodernists say everything is abstract. There is no real truth, but God says that there is real truth.
Yeah, right. There is.
His attributes are real as He is absolutely sovereign and over everything and everyone.
Amen.
Whenever you look at the world today, the world is governed by the truth that we find in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God.
Amen.
There was nothing else.
Right.
There was no man. There was no man's will. There was no creation. There was no earth. There was nothing but God.
Yes, sir.
And God did what God wanted to do. And God created this earth and all that is in it today. So everything, every truth, and every experience that man has in this world began with God. It must be so if God is really the God of the Bible. And He is. Amen.
Amen.
He is the God of the Bible.
Yes, He is.
So, we find that He knows all, He sees all, He is everywhere present, there's nothing that escapes His eyes. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end of all things. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 36, For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things,
Amen.
To whom be glory forever. Amen.
Amen.
Not to glory to man, but the glory goes to God.
Yes, sir.
Sovereign means God actively governing everything.
Amen.
He controls the hurricanes.
Yes, sir.
Amen. He controls the thunderstorms. I wish you'd have delayed the one this morning so I could have got a little bit more sleep. The snow and the rain. they say up north it's fixing to snow. Well, that's what happens up there. That's why all the snowbirds come down here. Amen. Likewise, he notices when a hawk swoops down and snatches up a field mouse. We have a farm down in Carbon, Texas, down close to where Brother Pat's at, and whenever we go out there and rest, we have a lot of hawks. And you'll see an old hawk. He'll be flying around, and he'll fly for a while, and then all of a sudden he'll just kind of double up, and just it's like he's falling like a rock. And then just before he hits the ground, he opens his wings, spreads out his claws, grabs a mouse, and flies off with it. You know, God knew that that was fixing to take place. He knew that the hawk needed to eat, and I didn't need the mouse in my house. Matthew 10:29 says that he knows when a sparrow falls to the ground.
All right,
we had some owls in my deer blind. And, you know, I went down there and was going to clean the deer blind out and get it ready for hunting season. I opened the door, and here's three owlets in there. Well, you know, the Lord knows all about the little owlets. He knows whenever they get enough feathers on them that they can fly away, and they have done so. Sovereignty means according to the will of God, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His will.
Amen.
Our text gives us Isaiah's vision of God's sovereignty. Many Christians give testimony of the earth-shattering, life-changing effects of realizing the sovereignty of God.
Amen.
It is a life-changing effect. We have to realize that in the day in which we are living, in the hour in which we are living, in the next 20 days, there are going to be some earth-shattering events take place.
Yes, sir.
Rule number one, God is in control.
Amen.
It may not seem like it to some, but He is.
Yes, He is.
And the person that He desires to be president will be president.
That's right.
Rule number two, always refer back to rule number one.
Amen.
Our text, Isaiah chapter 6, gives probably one of the most vivid accounts of the realization of the sovereignty of God. How does Isaiah gain his understanding of God's sovereignty, and what impact does it have on him? We will see shortly. This passage contains the boldest proclamation, I believe, of God's sovereignty in all the Scripture. In chapter 45, we see God's sovereignty in relationship to mankind in the potter and the clay. We have been down to Saltillo, to the potter's house. They may have potter's house here in San Antonio. I don't know. But it's amazing to me how that he goes out and he takes a bucket of clay, he waters it, he puts water in it, he mixes it up, and he slaps a lump of it on the wheel, and he starts turning the wheel, and he makes whatever he desires to make. He may make a glass, he may make a bowl, he may make a pitcher. Just whatever he wants to make of it, he makes.
Yes.
God does the same thing in relation to man. He says, I have made some unto glory and some unto dishonor. We see Hitler and Pharaoh and all of those who God used for a purpose. And then we see others that God uses and makes them vessels of honor. Aren't we glad God made us vessels of honor?
Amen.
He saved our souls,
yes, sir,
and brought us to the place that we might serve Him in spirit and in truth. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, in ancient times the things that are not yet, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasures.
Amen.
When I was a young seminary student, my granddad had been a deacon in the church there in Kokomo for about 40 years. One day he says, grandson, he said, you're a seminary student. He said, answer a question for me. Oh, here it comes. He said, tell me how the world sees the two witnesses rise from the dead. And I looked at him and I said, "Granddad, I have no idea." I mean, that's one thing they taught me. Whenever you don't know the answer, just admit it. So I said, "I have no idea." While I was pastoring in Stephenville, Texas, I saw how God, those thousands of years ago, said something that could come to pass, and no one could understand how it would come to pass whenever I sat in my living room and I watched them bombing Baghdad. And I said, of course, Granddad was gone and with the Lord. I said, "Granddad, I can answer the question now. They're going to have a TV crew with a satellite link. That's how the world's going to see it take place." Well, you see, God said that long, long before satellite links ever came into existence. God says those things that He declares the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. So, chapter 59 speaks of the far reach of the Lord in salvation. The message of God's divine sovereignty is not a popular message today.
Yes, sir.
Oh, you're one of them. Yes, I am, and proud of it. The enemies of sovereign grace say that we were influenced by the 1800th century thinking. Even though there were some great Bible scholars like Augustine, who died in 430 A.D., Calvin, 1564, John Gill, 1771, Charles Spurgeon, 1892, the sovereignty of God is seen long before any of those days.
Amen.
We're looking at Isaiah way back in the Old Testament.
Amen.
So that's a bunch of malarkey. Isaiah saw it in 7 B.C. He learned about God's sovereignty in a very personal experience. Just as Jonah learned in the belly of the great fish.
Yes, sir.
Habakkuk learned in the watchtower. And the Apostle Paul learned on the road to Damascus. He was going to serve God. And on the way to Damascus, he learned how that he would serve God.
Amen.
Like all the prophets and the apostles, God revealed His sovereignty to Isaiah personally. It was an event that changed his life. And it's the same today. Many people realize it because they have drug and alcohol problems. And you know, that's a great problem in the world today. Drugs and alcohol. I had someone ask me the other day, where does it say that drugs are going to be rampant in the end times? And there's a verse there that talks about drugs, the use of drugs and the problems related to it are growing day by day by day. I have a friend that's a chaplain in a prison system. And he writes me every once in a while, or he calls me on the phone, and he'll say, "Brother Jimmy, God's still saving souls."
Amen.
He said, "You cannot believe the change in the lives of some of the men that come through the system. God is still on the throne."
Amen.
And God is still on the throne. It comes from realizing our mortality and the reality of impending death. Now, some of us guys, we remember when we were 20 and we were invincible. I mean, we would do crazy, crazy things. Now my grandsons are doing it and I'm reminding them that there is mortality. I turned 67 this year and some of you say you're just a youngster. But I'm beginning to realize that there is an end and the end is closer than the beginning.
Yes, it is.
And I'm getting to where I can't do all the things that I used to do. But God still enables me by His power and His strength for His glory.
Amen.
To go and preach the gospel that by the foolishness of preaching souls might be saved.
Amen.
For Isaiah, it came to him as he saw himself and he saw God and then he saw himself. Every person could stand and give testimony of a turning point in our lives. Mine was 9 years old under the tabernacle when God saved my soul. And there are others that have taken place. But you know, Isaiah in chapter 6 records that turning point in his life when he gained an insight that governed the rest of the years of his prophetical ministry. It was whenever God called him to be a prophet. In the year that King Uzziah died, Uzziah was one of Judah's greatest kings. He reigned for 52 years, and during those 52 years, there was expansion and prosperity. Isaiah grew up during that period of time, where Judah had been restored to something like the reign and prosperity known under the reign of David and Solomon. I mean, Israel was doing good. They were prospering as a people and as a country. But now, King Uzziah died. The nation is in mourning. An unproven youth was about to take reign of the throne. We watched that in Korea when an unproven youth took the throne. Well, Isaiah was from a priestly family, so the temple was a comfortable and familiar place to him. So there's where he went for consolence. And he came into the temple seeking consolence, but he found something that he did not expect. The king is dead. But in the temple, Isaiah saw another king. The ultimate king. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Almighty God. And Isaiah describes what he saw in the first four verses. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. I thought the king was dead, but the king is sitting on his throne. God has always been sitting on his throne. He's never come off the throne. His throne is in heaven. It's an invisible throne that we cannot see. But it's there, and God is ruling and reigning over all the kings of the earth. High and lifted up. Now notice, there's not any room for anyone in the temple, because his train filled the temple. You know, kings have a train. Brides have a train when they get married. They have a train. Some of them have big, huge ones. Some of them have littler ones. But the King of Kings' train filled the temple. That there was no room for anyone there to share in the glory.
Good.
Above it stood the seraphims. Each had six wings. With 20 he covered his face. With 20 he covered his feet. With 20 he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the post of the doors moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." Uzziah's death had brought a crisis of sovereignty in the life of Isaiah. And in this crisis, Isaiah's eyes were opened that he might see the true sovereign, the true king, who sat enthroned over all the nations of the world. Russia is helping, hacking all of our emails. God's in control.
Yes, sir.
His vision revealed the true sovereign. He saw the Lord Himself high and lifted up. Oh, listen, whenever we see our Lord and our God high and lifted up, all the things and all the matters of this world are trivial because He is in control of it. Uzziah had vacated the throne. He had gone down into the grave, but Isaiah saw the Lord reigning from a place of absolute authority. Now note the details that Isaiah provides for us as all speak of the sovereignty of God. His train filled the temple. He saw God sitting on the regal throne, and His train filled the temple. There is no other who is so absolutely sovereign.
Amen.
This truth is seen in chapter 49 and verse 9, where the Lord says, "I am God, and there is none else."
Amen.
I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Mm-hmm. Oh, there's a lot of people that want to be kings and lords, but they are not like our Lord and God. He saw God sitting on the regal throne, and all that took place there, the Lord said in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another,
amen,
neither my praise to graven images.
Amen.
We are living in a world to where many religions want us to give praise to graven religions.
Right,
it may be the works of salvation. Oh, God wants to do this for you. You haven't received your latest blessing yet, and all the prosperity nonsense. Well, let me ask you this. If God wants everybody to prosper, what happened to the millions that were martyred for His glory?
Yes, sir.
You see, that's a lie.
Right.
Our God is sovereign, and He will not share His glory with anyone. And those preachers want part of His glory. They may have glory here. They may have a lot of stuff here. But they're not going to have much where they're going.
Right.
So many people consider church attendance, service, and their allegiance to God as one of their many commitments. I remember when I was a kid, there was nothing took place on Sunday.
Right.
There was nothing on Wednesday night. Well, the city came here a while back and asked us if they could use our baseball background, backdrop and what have you, for the city leagues to practice. And lo and behold, here they come on Monday night and Tuesday night and Wednesday night. I almost went out there and said, what are you doing here? It's because no one considers church attendance important.
Right. Come on.
Everything. All the school activities are being scheduled on Sundays. There is no reverence for God.
Right.
They see the Lord as one of the many things that they want to please. But the scripture that we read says God does not share or accept a shared sovereignty with anyone.
Right.
Isaiah saw other beings in the temple. Above it, God's throne, stood the seraphims, each having six wings. With two they covered their eyes, with two they covered their feet, and with two they did fly. They see the Lord, and the king said it as these angelic creatures are standing. The king is seated, and these creatures are standing. First off, in reverence to the Lord. Secondly, they're beings of great glory, yet they cover their faces in awe of the glory of God. If we could just get a glimpse of God's glory, it would kill us, according to the scripture. Moses was hidden in the crevice that God might walk by, because he wasn't able to withstand His glory. God will not share His glory with anything or anyone.
Amen.
And it doesn't matter whether we're talking about the Old Testament or the New Testament,
no,
or the postmodern era in which we are living.
Yes, sir. Amen.
These beings were ready to fly. That indicates their readiness to perform the will of God at an instant and at His bidding. Awe, humility, and readiness to serve. This is the angelic example of how a sovereign God is to be served. Are we serving the Lord in humbleness? Are we serving Him in readiness? Are we serving Him in awe? Are we ready at His bidding to do whatever He might command us to do. And then they cry one to another, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." All you have to do is look around and you see the glory of God. It's in the mountains, it's in the trees, it's in the lakes, it's in the prairies, it's in the flowers, it's in the bushes that bloom. It's in the desert. So the desert's a dry, desolate place, but watch it in the night when it blooms for the glory of God.
Amen.
This verse gives us an insight into heavenly worship. It is God-centered and focused on the glory of God's attributes, especially His holiness. Mm. Holiness is the sum of who and what God is.
Amen.
The seraphims must cover their faces because of the holiness of, and the glory of God. How much more should sinful men fall upon their face before a holy
Amen.
God? Every man should realize we are depraved sinners and in need of the Savior.
Right.
We see His holiness, and His holiness shows us how depraved that we really are. We are dead in trespass and in sin, and we should fall at His feet. Yet men seek their will rather than His. And then we find that Isaiah tells us that he felt and smelled the power of God. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. You know, it doesn't take but just a little smoke and you can smell it. But the smoke of God's glory filled the temple.
Amen.
And the post shook. Whenever we have an earthquake, it's just reminding us that God's shaking us to get us awake. Isaiah felt the power of God. But in this passage, it reminds us that God is not to be toyed with. He cannot be manipulated, and He doesn't make deals. He is sovereign and does His good pleasure and His good will. And then the effects that we saw on Isaiah were earth-shattering. "And then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts."
Yes, amen.
During Isaiah's ministry, he pronounced 21 woes. This one is concerning himself. Every sinner ought to cry, "Woe is me." But they cannot and they will not until God effectually works and gives a call in their lives.
Right.
Then during Isaiah, we find that the awareness of God produced self-awareness. You know, it's amazing how when the Holy Spirit of God opens our blindness in our eyes and we see the Lord of Lords, we see our own wickedness, we see our own sin, and we see His holiness, and we see our need of the Savior, and we fall at His feet. Isaiah's teaching is centered on the atonement. He taught that apart from Christ atoning for sin, a meeting with Almighty God can only be disastrous for a lost, depraved sinner. Oh, there's a lot of people that don't believe that today that God is going to say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, into an everlasting fire." They don't believe that. That's abstract. No, that's absolute.
Yeah.
Hell is absolute. The rich man opened his eyes in hell. That's absolute. Lazarus opened his eyes in the bosom of Abraham. That's absolute.
Yes, sir.
There's nothing abstract about those. Well, they want to make everything about the Bible. They want to the Red Sea crossing, the crossing of Jordan. They want to say that's not real. That's just a story. It's a story that's real that is given for our edification.
That's right.
And by faith we believe those things because if you believe those things, you have to believe that God is sovereign over nature and over man.
Amen.
And they don't want to do that. When Isaiah had confessed his sin, God commanded one of the seraphims to fly to him and placed live coal, the instrument of purification, on his lips. This reminds us that men are expected or to expect purification, expiation of sin, only by the means that the Lord has appointed. That is by Christ, whom the altar represents. Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary for sinners. Paul said, of whom I am the chiefest, I would argue. All of us would argue. Because I see my sin. I see what I was. I see that I was lost and undone. And if you're here without Christ tonight, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God will show you your sin that you might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And be saved. Isaiah's vision of God's sovereignty and lordship dominated his life and his ministry. It changed him forever. And so we see the first characteristic was a readiness to serve. It was a turning point. Isaiah saw his need for cleansing. And after he was cleansed, he saw his readiness to serve. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, Lord. Send me. Okay? I'm going to send you, prophet. I'm going to send you to the people that are going to hate you and want to kill you. That's okay, Lord. Send me. Let me stand in the gap. Let me proclaim your word. You know, there are brethren around the world today that are suffering for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
They're being martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ. Who will stand in the gap? Who will stand and proclaim the glory and the sovereignty of God? Here am I, Lord. Send me. You know, there's no greater privilege than serving God. Not all are called to be pastors and missionaries. God calls people to be teachers. You know, teachers can get in to China where a preacher can't. You see, God uses people in certain positions to put them in a place that they might be a witness where no other witness can be. God uses carpenters, lawyers, and doctors. But all those who see the absolute sovereignty of God consider all their labors for Him as an opportunity to glorify Him and extend His kingdom. The second characteristic is humble, trusting obedience. Chapter 6 concludes with God's instructing on Isaiah what he's to do. And he says, "And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and convert, and be healed." Isaiah was shocked. He didn't understand why God was saying that. But he didn't question God's wisdom, or His command to go and preach, which would eventually harden Israel and bring judgment on the people of Israel. He did what God told him to do. Sometimes pastors preach a message that we think, they're going to skin me when I leave here this morning. I preached one, a young pastor was attending in our church, and he walked out the door and he says, I've always wanted to have the guts to preach one like that. And I thought, I assure you, it wasn't me, it was the Lord.
Amen.
Only the Lord can rebuke us.
Yes.
And we receive it with joy.
Amen.
Well, he didn't doubt or question. He humbly trusted, and in obedience he went and did God's bidding. He only asked one thing. Then said I, Lord, how long? How long?
Yes.
Go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. How long?
Amen.
Until the Lord comes.
Yes.
That's how long.
Amen.
Until the cities be waste without inhabitation, and the houses without men, and the land be utterly desolate. That won't happen until the judgment of God comes. All the major prophets, Isaiah is the only one that never complained because he saw a vision of God. Whenever we see a vision of God, whatever God, wherever God leads us, whatever God would have us to do, we're willing to do those things. Matthew 13:13 says, "Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and ye shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their hearts, and should be converted, and I should heal them." Judgment was pronounced on Israel because of their unbelief. Lastly, we see a holy boldness. A vision of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of heaven and earth. He was noted for his spirituality and his deep reverence toward the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah proclaimed God's message with a spirit of uncompromising firmness and boldness. Oh, listen, we need a boldness.
Yes, sir.
In the day in which we live.
Amen.
To proclaim God's word from the pulpit, to proclaim it at our school, our work, at Walmart, wherever God gives us opportunity. We need to be proclaiming with great boldness the Word of God. Isaiah was concerned about nothing. He kept back nothing. He had absolutely no fear of man. Rule number one. We should have no fear because God can keep us from all harm.
Amen.
The Scottish reformer John Knox was known for his bold confrontations with Catholic Mary, Queen of the Scots. Someone once asked him how he could defy the Queen's religious views so boldly, seeing that she was the sovereign of the land. And he replied, "When you have spent time on your knees before the King of Kings, you do not find Mary, Queen of the Scots, to be so frightening."
Amen.
When we spend time on our knees before the sovereign King of Kings, we will have holy boldness to do His bidding in our lives. I can't tell you what God's will for your life is, but God will show it to you when you seek Him. And trust in the sovereign, holy God of heaven and earth. He is sovereign. He is in control. He knows what's coming. Let us be steadfast to the Lord. Let us be obedient. Let us live our lives in a manner that's well-pleasing unto the Lord, and that we might proclaim His gospel in great boldness. And when we do, God will be glorified. That's all that matters, that our lives glorify God.
Amen.